You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to learn, love, lead, to reflect the light of Jesus. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live your life in such a way that others would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Continue to look to that Jesus who is Lord of all. And we've been looking at what the King is doing in his kingdom over as we've been looking at these parables over these last 7 weeks. And today is week seven. And there are a couple, as I mentioned before the service, there are a couple parables that we haven't gotten to that are just really good parables to talk about, especially within the framework of these guardrails that we've been following. And so that's why, again, in 9 days at Bibles and Brews on the 24th, I'm going to invite you to come with me to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the goat and sheep, and especially with the goats and the sheep, and especially seeing those as not moral lessons, but seeing those as what the King is doing in his kingdom. And as we've been looking at what the King is doing in his kingdom, the parable of the sower has taught us that in the kingdom of God, Jesus is extravagantly generous with his word. The parable of the wheat and the weeds taught us that in the kingdom of God, Jesus sows good seed that produces wheat, that produces good works. But also, Jesus shows us why there's evil in this world. That's because there's an enemy who has sown lies that produce evil, that produce weeds. And then the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, in the kingdom of God, Jesus works through small and ordinary means that do great things. And then the parable of the unforgiving servant taught us that Jesus is extravagantly generous with his forgiveness, and that forgiveness changes us as we are then able to forgive others. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price taught us that in the kingdom of God, Jesus gives up everything for his precious treasures, for sinners like you and me. And the last week we saw that the parables of the laborers in the vineyard taught us that in the kingdom of God, Jesus calls people into his kingdom and gives them the same salvation by grace through faith, no matter when he calls them. And again, as we've been going through these parables, we've been following these guardrails because it's easy to hear these parables and make them about us. What do I do? How am I in this parable? But as we look at these guardrails, we see really these parables are about what Jesus is doing in his kingdom, what the King is doing in his kingdom, and that these are not primarily moral lessons. Jesus is teaching us first and foremost what the King is doing in his kingdom. But that doesn't mean, and I want to clarify this because I've heard some, but it does not mean that it has nothing to do with our lives and what we do. Because as people who reflect the light and love of Jesus, what Jesus does, we reflect. His work changes us. And so we are loving. We are supposed to be loving because Jesus is loving. We're supposed to be forgiving, and we're called to be forgiving because Jesus is forgiving. We're called to be generous because Jesus is generous. But we have to keep the King first because it's what he does that changes us. It's what he does that we reflect. And so let's take a look and see what the King is doing in his kingdom through the parable of the wedding feast. Now again, like last week, as we do this, I want to read through the parable again in its entirety, and I'm going to give you a little bit of time to then think or even talk with those around you about what the King is doing in his kingdom. So we read from Matthew 22. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, But those invited were not worthy. So go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And so then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So that's the parable of the wedding feast. And so again, I just want you to take a moment, as whether you think about it, whether you talk about it with somebody else, but what is the king doing in his kingdom in the parable of the wedding feast? So I don't ask you that question just so that I can sit down for a little bit in the middle of the sermon. Right, I ask you that because my hope is that as we've been going through this series, that this becomes a question that just comes front of mind to you whenever you hear a parable. What is the king doing in his kingdom? And Pastor Gerber's not always, or Pastor Rathke's not always going to be there to give you an answer to that. But I am here today. So, what is the king doing in his kingdom? Well, in the kingdom of God, we see that Jesus doesn't just invite you into his kingdom, but He clothes you in his righteousness. And so I want to look through this parable again, go a little slower and look kind of verse by verse to see what that looks like in the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son, right? Already, first and foremost, we see it's about the king who prepares a feast, and he sends his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding feast. So king prepares a feast, he sends out servants to invite those who were already invited. He's just going to tell them, "Hey, it's ready now." But they would not come. And so this invitation is rejected. But that doesn't stop the king. He sends the servants again saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. It's ready. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." And so again, the king sends these servants out to invite those who were already invited to let them know that the feast is ready. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And so what's interesting in this parable is we get a little bit of history, what has already happened, and also some what's going to happen in a little bit that for us has already happened. But historically, Jesus is talking about the prophets who went and told all of this good news to the people of Israel. And many times those prophets were not listened to. He's also giving us a little hint of what's going to happen to his disciples who are sent out to bring this good news, specifically in this case to the Israelite people, those who had already been invited into the family. But then the king was angry, and so he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Again, historically, this happened with the Babylonian and the Assyrian invasions to Israel in the Old Testament, but it also happens in 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is burned, right? And so we're getting a little bit of seeing what's happened to those, especially, and again, in this, it's talking about those Israelites, those who were already in the family, who refused, and we'll see what it is they refused in a little bit. So he said to his servants, "Well, the wedding feast is ready. It's all ready. So, and those who were invited aren't worthy. So now go to the main roads and invite into the wedding feast as many people as you can find." And so again, historically, this we see is the further opening of the kingdom to the Gentiles and inviting them in to the feast. And so those servants went out into the roads and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And so what does it mean that both bad and good were invited into the wedding hall? What makes someone bad or what makes someone good? Well, if it's a this is a moral conversation, well, then we can see that. But if it's more than that, what does it mean to be bad or good? Well, the king came in to look at the guests and he saw a man who had no wedding garment. And said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless, right? So bad or good is, am I wearing the wedding garment? So have any of you ever been to a restaurant where like a jacket was required? There was a dress code. They had to wear something, a certain sort of dress code, right, to that restaurant. And what happens if you get to the restaurant and you don't have the jacket? Well, typically, they give you one. Right, they've got their, now it might not fit perfectly or whatever, it might not match what you wore, but they give you one because they want you to come and enjoy the meal. That would be the same case here, right? Contextually, historically, if you were invited to a wedding feast and you do not have the garments necessary for that wedding feast, the one who threw the feast, the one who prepared the feast, would also provide for you what you needed to be in that feast. He would provide for you that wedding garment, but this man refused to wear the garment that was provided for him. And so how does the king respond? Well, he said to the attendants, "Bind this man hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So if this parable of the wedding feast is primarily a moral lesson, what we see here is that if you don't wear your Sunday best to church, if you come in your pajamas or you wear a hat into church, you will be thrown out by the elders, right? Is that what this is about? No. So what clothing, what garment is it that Jesus is teaching us about? What garment is it that the king offers you? Well, Isaiah, prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." The garment that Jesus offers to you is the robe of righteousness. It is what he gives to you through the work of the Spirit, through the hearing of his word, through the waters of baptism. You are clothed with Jesus. You are clothed with his righteousness. Today in the liturgical calendar, in the church calendar, today is what's called Transfiguration Sunday. It's why the front of the altar is white with Alleluia rather than the green that we've had for the season after Epiphany, and then it'll change to purple for the season of Lent. But the Day of Transfiguration is the day that we celebrate that when Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and while he was there, he was transfigured. His form, his appearance, his figure changed suddenly. With him also suddenly was Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was absolutely radiant, like bright, shining, filled with glory. That shining wasn't like that God put a spotlight on him, or that the clouds kind of opened up and the sun shone through on him. But Peter, James, and John got to see his glory in all of its beauty. But that glory that Peter, James, and John got to see on the mountain, that they said, "Man, this is good. Can we just stay here in this?" That glory that they saw is not one that Jesus keeps for himself. But it's what he gives to you. It's what he covers you with. The glory that you see on the Mount of Transfiguration is the righteousness that Jesus covers you in. That is the garment that the king offers. But in this parable, we also see a warning, because that is also the garment that some reject, the garment that some refuse to put on, thinking that they can stand before God with their own righteousness, that they don't need the righteousness of Jesus. And that is a rejection of the gifts that God offers to his people. And the king takes this rejection of his gifts very seriously, removing those, casting them into the outer darkness. If they're not dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And so Jesus does give us a very serious warning in this parable. But what he also shows us is that there's a feast that is coming for those who are clothed and who are ready, who are prepared, who have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. There is a feast that is coming, and it is not just a meal. Again, Isaiah, the prophet says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well-refined. Now, this is just a side note. Rich food full of marrow. The only place you get marrow is from bones of animals. And so, as this is a parable and this is a prophecy of the last day, Jesus is saying that we won't just be vegetarians in eternity. Now, I'm just going to set that aside and leave that there. That has nothing to do with the parable. However, there is a feast that is coming. But again, this is not the important part of the feast. Isaiah keeps going where he says that this is a feast where God will swallow up on that mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the last day. This is what the king is preparing. This is what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the wedding feast. He's talking about the last day. The feast that the king is preparing is not just a meal, but it is a kingdom that is fully revealed, a kingdom that is perfect, that is whole, and a kingdom that is eternal. And the king who invites you into that kingdom is also the one who makes you worthy to be in that kingdom. So you don't stand before the Lord in your own righteousness, in your own clothes, but you are clothed in Jesus as you stand before God. You are clothed in his righteousness. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is extravagantly generous with his word. He's patient as he grows his good fruit, his wheat. He grows his kingdom through small and ordinary means. He is extravagantly generous with his forgiveness. He gives the same salvation by grace through faith, no matter when he calls someone. He makes you worthy in his righteousness, and he prepares a feast that is not just a bit of food, but a feast on that last day where death is swallowed up forever. This is what the king is doing and has done and will do in his kingdom, a kingdom that he invites us into and a kingdom that he makes us worthy to be in as he covers us in his righteousness, the righteousness that he won for you and me in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. This is the kingdom of God that he has brought us into today, and the kingdom of God that we look forward to on that last day that we will see in all of its glory and splendor the kingdom that we will be in for all eternity. Amen? Amen.